The subject of our present conference, the first on the great Marian writers in the Catholic Church over the centuries, is on Saint Maximilian Kolbe. The purpose of these conferences is to introduce to the public what might be called the Marian literature that has characterized the Catholic Church over the centuries. There is a uniqueness about this literature. First of all, in the Western world, it is unique to the Catholic Church. Moreover, this literature, going back to the earliest centuries, has helped to shape the Catholic mind from the age of martyrdom to the present day, the modern age of martyrs. In its understanding of who really was the Blessed Virgin Mary, what is her role, not only in the devotion of the faithful, not only in the life of the Catholic Church, but the importance and indispensability of the Blessed Virgin in the life of the world. The number of such Marian authors who have written extensively, deeply, and beautifully about Our Lady is immense. Some norms, therefore, have to be followed to choose among so many. I have followed four norms. These writers must have been authentically Catholic. Secondly, the Blessed Virgin Mary had somehow deeply affected their own personal and apostolic lives. Third, what they wrote has since become part of the Catholic literary Marian heritage. And finally, they have left us what may legitimately be called, and what I hope will grow into, the great Marian books of the Catholic Church. The amount of reading being done in our day is past belief and beyond description. Daily, in English alone and in our own country, millions of words are published every day. Some of our national magazines have weekly circulation in the millions. We may safely say every civilized nation And in those nations, every literate person reads. And reading profoundly affects our conduct. Here is the logic. What we read sows the seeds of thought in our minds. Our thoughts all inevitably tend to become desires. Our desires spontaneously, by an instinct of nature, tend to become actions. Our actions, just because we perform them, become our habits. Our habits shape our character. And the character we have determines our destiny. Our first choice among the scores that could have been chosen for the great Marian writers is the Franciscan martyr, Saint Maximilian Kolbe. My plan is first to briefly review something of his biography, and then concentrate and as clearly as I can explain the main features of Saint Maximilian's Mariology, and of course apply all of this to our own spiritual lives. Saint Maximilian was born in 1894 in the Polish town of Zduńska Wola, and baptized under the name of Raymond. He entered the novitiate of the Conventual Franciscans in 1910 and given the name of Maximilian. He took his final vows in Rome in 1914, and 3 years later organized with 6 other confreres the Association of the Militia Immaculata, which may be translated the Militia of the Immaculate Virgin Mary. Whatever else Maximilian never forgot is that we are here on earth in the Church Militant. He was ordained in Rome in 1918. Then in 1922, he began publishing the magazine Night of the Immaculate, first in Polish and then in other languages. He is the outstanding promoter of devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary through the modern media of writing, radio, and since his day, television. In 1927, he began building a whole town with property donated by a wealthy nobleman called the Town of the Immaculate, outside of Warsaw. There he began training people with vocations among the laity, prospective religious, and prospective priests to become apostles of Mary. And the first Marian missionaries to Japan were trained in that town of the Immaculate. In 1930, Maximilian opened a Marian publication apostolate in Nagasaki, in Japan. Who remembers what Nagasaki is famous for? Hiroshima and Nagasaki. No coincidence that the two most Catholic cities in Japan were bombed. By the nuclear bombs of the Second World War, as the popes have been saying ever since, God chose His most faithful people as a sacrifice to ensure future peace in the world. In 1939, Maximilian was arrested by the Nazis, who by then had taken over Poland. Two years later, in 1941, he died at Auschwitz, the concentration camp, where he was first starved, with no food. They kept looking into his cell. He was still alive. Finally, he was killed by being inoculated with a deadly poison. Why? Because, as you know, he offered his life for another man who was chosen in reprisal by the Nazis. But that father, or man, was the father of a large family. Maximilian offered his life in exchange for that father of a family. He was beatified by Pope Paul VI and canonized by Pope John Paul II. Now, something about his Marian writings. Most of St. Maximilian's Marian writings were articles or conferences that he gave to the people associated with a militia of Mary Immaculate. Also, most of what he wrote has not yet been translated into English. I think it is worth injecting this, shall I call it, biographical note. When I was putting together the manuscript of the Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan, I began with 3,000 authors. No way you get published. A short biographer and the bibliographer have already then chosen 3,000 authors, kept boiling them down. Finally, I got down to about 100. But I wanted to include Saint Maximilian. So I wrote to the top officials of the Conventual Franciscans. My dear friends, I told them, my mother was a Franciscan tertiary. I want to include Maximilian Kolbe in this Catholic lifetime reading plan. But this is for English-speaking readers. Practically nothing of what St. Maximilian wrote about many subjects, but especially Our Lady, is not in English. Can you assure me that by the time the Lifetime Reading Plan is published, you will get some of Maximilian Kolbe's writings into the English language? They wrote back, we've been talking and thinking about this, but this costs money. You got to find professional translators, publishers. Our budget is very limited. I wrote back, look, budget or no budget, if I hear from you people in 2 weeks putting in writing that you will have the writings of St. Maximilian in English, St. Maximilian goes into the Catholic Lifetime Reading Plan. In 2 weeks, I got a letter. We just had a special meeting. We've decided we're going to find the money. Maximilian Kolbe's writings are being published in English. We have enough of his writings, mainly in Polish, and now a growing amount also in English, to reconstruct what I call Maximilian Kolbe's Marian spirituality. Here I would like to identify just some of his main features, and as always, point out the practical relevance for here his Mariology to modern times. If you don't mind, I will number. That's the way I think. The features of St. Maximilian Kolbe's Marian spirituality. Number one. The spirituality of St. Maximilian Kolbe is based directly on this truth, that the Immaculate Virgin Mary is the mediatrix of all graces. That's the first premise of his Marian thinking. Second, if this were not so, Maximilian explains, all our strength and effort in the spiritual life would be in vain. In other words, our spiritual life depends on what? Depends on grace. That's obvious. But it also depends on the grace that we must receive through Mary. Third, the Blessed Virgin Mary is the mediatrix of all the graces that any human being receives, believer or unbeliever, Christian or unchristian, without exception. Number four, and this is crucial. Our life of grace depends on the nearness of grace that we have to the soul of the Immaculate Mother of God. Everyone receives, this is an article of faith, everyone receives sufficient grace to reach heaven. Everyone. But the degree of grace that any person receives always from Christ, who is God, but through Mary, depends on the degree of grace that that person, at the time when the grace is needed, on that person's being near to, like to, assimilated to, the Mother of Jesus. The more Marian we are, the more assurance we have of obtaining grace from her Son through his Mother. That, I suggest, deserves to be memorized. The Church never canonizes anyone about whose teaching there is any doubt of his or her orthodoxy. Fifth, and consequently, the nearer a person's soul is to the soul of the Blessed Virgin Mary, the purer, and he keeps using the comparative degree, the purer that person's soul becomes in sinlessness, the holier that person becomes in his faith, growing in understanding and firmly accepting God's revealed truth. In other words, holiness determines clarity. Holiness determines intelligibility. Holiness determines certitude in the faith that we already possess, but our faith will grow in the measure of our holiness approximating at any given point in time the holiness of Christ's Mother. And correspondingly, the greater becomes that person's virtues, theological and moral. This, I dare say, is a unique insight into Marian spirituality. We might then see on the level of what we are speaking about that Mary is mediatrix, also as being normative, because depending on how closely our life of grace, practice of virtue, at any given time in our lives, approximates the holiness and virtues of Mary, she then becomes the standard of how much grace we are going to receive. Number 6. We cannot, says Maximilian, expect to obtain any grace from Christ except through his mother, because, and he repeats and insists, she, by God's will, is the mediatrix of all graces. But as we just said, she is mediatrix not only because of her will in wanting and begging her son to give us the grace, but her sanctity is the standard by which the amount of grace that we are going to receive is mysteriously measured. Now there's a break in theological thought in Maximilian's Mariology. Number 7. When he comes to describing Our Lady, one feature of his Mariology is that he is constantly associating Mary in a relationship to the Holy Trinity. Number 8, says Maximilian, the one created person, notice, Christ, and we've got to keep repeating this, otherwise Maximilian can be misunderstood. Christ is not a created person. He is a divine person who has assumed a human nature. But Mary, unlike her son, is a human created person. Number 8, says Maximilian, the one created person in whom we can best recognize, find reflected, and venerate the Holy Trinity is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Let me repeat, this is a large statement. The one created and therefore human person in whom we can best recognize, see reflected, and venerated the Holy Trinity. And note the adjective best is the Blessed Virgin Mary, who, with respect to the Holy Trinity, is the spouse, says Maximilian, of the Holy Trinity. Everything which God does outside of his own Trinitarian life, in other words, in the created universe of time and eternity, we believe is always done by all three persons equally and simultaneously. Well, having created the world, the apex of the work of the Holy Trinity outside of the Godhead is the Incarnation. And Mary, as the angel explained to Our Lady, had to cooperate with her free human will with the Holy Trinity. Otherwise, there would not have been an incarnation. Number 9. Of course, and Maximilian goes out of his way to insist, of course, Mary is a creature. Of course, Mary is a human person. But there is one and only one and the highest and most sublime model that God has created among human persons for us to both venerate and imitate, and that is the Immaculate Mother of God. Number 10. Unlike her son, who was a divine person, there were not, as the heretic Nestorius claimed, two persons in Christ, a human and a divine. Not so. Two natures, but only one person. Christ was only one individual. He was the second person of the Holy Trinity. Mary, and Maximilian keeps repeating, was not divine, but she was as closely united with the Trinity as any human person can be. And the key words in Maximilian's Mariology is human person. The one human person who was as closely united to the Holy Trinity as is absolutely possible. And therefore, the highest reflection of the love of the Holy Trinity, which is the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the love of the Trinity. The highest, most perfect, and we must add, human, living, visible, audible, human being, who is the highest reflection of the love of the Holy Trinity is the Blessed Virgin Mary. Number 11. Saint Maximilian spoke of the soul as not going to Christ from Mary. He avoided that preposition of relationship. He always spoke of our souls as going with Mary to Christ. Now another break in St. Maximilian's Mariology to look at another aspect. Number 12. St. Maximilian stressed the importance of every Catholic consecrating him or herself and he said this could be done in any one of a variety of ways. Quote, one short statement. This is Maximilian speaking. We can consecrate ourselves to the Immaculate One in various ways and express our consecration in different words or different forms. In fact, hear it, a simple act of the will would be enough. For that really is the essence of such a Marian consecration, unquote, Saint Maximilian Kolbe. He does, however, provide one formula, and we repeat what he had just said. It need not be this formula, but here is one formula that he proposed. Again, I quote verbatim. My Immaculate Queen of heaven and earth, refuge of sinners, and mother most loving, you to whom God entrusted the entire order of mercy, I am an unworthy sinner. I cast myself at your feet, humbly pleading that you would deign to accept me completely and totally as your property and possession, and do with me in all my powers of body and soul, and with all my life and death and eternity, whatever is pleasing to you. Unquote. That was number 13. This is number 14. For St. Maximilian Kolbe, the outward sign of consecration to Mary was to wear or at least carry the miraculous medal. He explained this was not absolutely essential, but then he did say, it is the integral sign and condition for our consecration. 15. And this is again a shift in the focus in reflecting on St. Maximilian's Mariology. And he would not have had to be either in a Nazi-occupied Poland or in Shinto and Buddhist Japan to say it. But he taught the most effective means of conversion is through Mary. And his great hope was that the missionary evangelization and conversion apostolate of the Catholic Church into the future would be placed into the hands of Mary. That after 2,000 years, only a fraction of the human race is even nominally Christian. He said, we need Mary. For the conversion of sinners. For the bringing of tepid souls to sanctity. For bringing the millions of non-Christians, the Hindus, the Buddhists, the Shintoists, the Muslims, and the Muslims. Did you know this? The Muslims have a great devotion to Miriam, the mother of Isa, Jesus. And over the years, this is now speaking of myself. Over the years, I've never tired saying never. That there could have been only one place in which the most famous modern apparitions and revelations of Our Lady could be made, had to be in a town called Fatima, except the Muslims pronounce it Fatima in Portugal. Going back to the Muslim occupation of the Iberian Peninsula for about 700 years. Mary chose that town. She's telling us something. Look, convert the rest of the non-Christian world to my son, and I will help you. However, back to Maximilian. He saw the prospects of converting, I repeat, sinners to a life of grace, tepid souls to sanctity. Protestants, he was very concerned about bringing Protestants into the full acceptance of Christianity and the Catholic Church. And then the hundreds of millions of non-Christians. Two conditions, however, he said, two conditions. Number one, we will be as effective converters or evangelizers or missionaries as we are personally devoted to Our Lady. Secondly, we must, and if necessary, make drastic changes in our approach to those whom we want to bring, either to Christ at all, or to a closer following of Mary's Son. We must promote our missionary and conversion zeal through promoting the knowledge, love, and devotion to the Mother of God. And Mary will do wonders, provided we use her name and her influence to effect what so desperately needs doing in the modern world. One story. One of my students in Virginia, a laywoman whose husband was a lawyer in Washington. Needless to say, every chance I get, I do it with all the theological finesse at my disposal. Use big polysyllabic words when I'm talking to a class of graduate students. But I get it in. I encourage the enrollment of the Confraternity of the Miraculous Medal and promoting the devotion to Our Lady through the Miraculous Medal. One evening after class, this woman student of mine came to me. She said, "Father, you won't believe it. The partner in my husband's law office was an unbelieving Jew. Jewish ancestry believed nothing. He was in the prime of life. Had a sudden heart attack, rushed to the hospital. The attack was so massive, he had only days to live. Then I remember what you told us in class. I asked my husband, 'Do you think he'll mind?' 'He's dying, can't lose.' So I asked this Jewish lawyer, 'I have a medal called the Miraculous Medal.' And she briefly described Our Lady and her Immaculate Conception to this man. 'Would you mind if I pin this medal onto whatever gown he was wearing in his bed, his deathbed?' The next day, he asked to be baptized. He was given very short instruction of the Catholic faith. He died with all the sacraments. Was buried in the Catholic Church. Number 16. Given this logic that Mary is the key to converting the world to her Son, that is why he not only named but organized his special followers as the militia or army of the Immaculate, following as he said, on the promise that Yahweh had made in Genesis, that Mary would crush the serpent's head. A short invocation. Saint Maximilian Kolbe, zealous promoter of the veneration of the Immaculate Mother of God and martyr of charity, pray for us. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.